Living in a very dark place, and I had that underscored for me this afternoon when I realized I don't have any Bluebell at my house. I did get my nap, so it wasn't altogether a lost afternoon. Enjoyed being with brethren for lunch, and enjoyed worship service this morning. Chris is doing a real good job lining up people, and when he serves, he does a good job, and so does everybody else. I'm real pleased about that, because not because my being pleased is what matters, but it helps me when things go well to maintain a spirit of consecration and devotion, and of course that's what we want to be involved in as we are involved in worship. Now, I'd like to use as a text 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, and verses 15 and 16, where it says, "For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." Now, the word Christian is a very important word to us in our culture. It's also important to us in this church because we all hope to be and claim to be Christians. But one of the things about the name Christian is that it's only found three times in the New Testament. And you'd think that a word that was so important, that was so filled with meaning for us, would be all through the Bible. But just three times. Once in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And perhaps this was a name that was given to maybe make them a little bit uncomfortable or connect them with somebody of disrepute. But God approved of the name, and he allowed it to be used, encouraged it to be used. In Acts 26 and verse 28, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to Festus and Agrippa, and he is, instead of defending him, you know, the best defense is a good offense, they say. And when he was defending himself, he took the offensive in the sense that he took the initiative. He let it be not a defense of Paul, but a defense of what Paul believed. I should say a promotion of what he believed. And when he got through speaking, Agrippa, who was familiar with the customs and the laws of the Jews, he was the king of the Jews after all, said, "With but little persuasion, thou wouldest persuade me to become a Christian." And he had no idea or notion that he would ever be a Christian, even when he said that. And then we find in our text, if a man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. It is an important name to us because it is a name in which we glorify God in our Savior Jesus Christ. It is worn by many who are not Christians. Christians are, that's a name that is given to disciples. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We notice from Acts 11 and verse 26. And John chapter 8 and verse 31 says, Jesus said to those Jews that believed him, "If you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples." There are a lot of people who wear the name Christian who have not begun to do God's word or Jesus' word. And they're certainly not going to abide or continue in it. And yet, they would call themselves Christians. And they would mean that more than just the political, the geopolitical sense. They're talking about their general belief and background and so forth. And it may be that they even attend church on a regular basis somewhere. But they're not Christians because they don't do what Jesus commanded them to do. They don't make that the rule of their life. And that's what a Christian is. The name Christian being given to a disciple who continues in the teaching of Christ. Now, we're concerned with what does the wearing of the name mean? At least in this lesson we are. There are several things we might notice. First of all, there is honor in wearing the name Jesus. It is an honor for us. Now, honor and dishonor can sometimes be associated with different names. if a person's a Samaritan. It depends on where you are or where you're from during the days of Christ. If you were from Samaria, it'd be okay. If you're from Jerusalem, that's the worst thing you could call somebody, unless you called them a publican. And for somebody that was a publican, a tax collector, that might not be so bad, but generally speaking, it was pretty bad. The name Pharisee was a name that was, on the other hand, held in high esteem by the Jews. In our day and time, if a person is called a Texan, that's a good name. That's an honor. In my mind it is. And so we pay attention to what we wear as a name, what people call us, especially since it tells something about their thinking about us. The Christian is the greatest name ever. God's people were promised a new name from the very beginning in Isaiah chapter 62, Isaiah 62 and verses 1 through 4. Isaiah writes, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth." Now he's talking there about a restoration of Judah. 200 years before Judah is restored, and 100 years before they need restoring. But he talks about it. And the culmination of that restoration is a spiritual restoration under the Christ. They come back from Babylonian captivity. They go back under the law. They rebuild the temple. And so here is the nation of Israel in its promised restoration about 500 years before Christ comes into the earth, onto the earth. But there is a spiritual restoration that comes through the Messiah. And this is what he's talking about. And so he says in verse 2, "And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Jehovah shall name." Now, is this a direct reference to the name Christian? I believe the name Christian is involved. But what is he talking about? He's talking about the new relationship that name represents. When a person is not a Christian and he becomes a Christian, it changes his relationship to God altogether. And he describes it this way in verse 3, "Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of Jehovah and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah and thy land Beulah." Used to be songbooks had the song Beulah Land. And when I was a kid, I thought that was silly, because I didn't understand how important it was. Hephzibah means Jehovah delighteth in thee, and Beulah means thy land shall be married. Well, they were desolate, but now they have a relationship to God described as being married. Or it's the same kind of depth of relationship as being married. It is a different relationship. And understanding that, then we are proud to wear the name that signifies that new relationship. We are not ashamed to be called Christians. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says this of the disciples who were suffering persecution. "They departed therefore from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." Whose name? The name of Jesus. The name Christian. Because they wore that name, because they had this relationship, because they were disciples of Jesus. We wear not the name of an ordinance. We don't wear the name of a man. We don't wear the name of an angel, like so many people in this neighborhood do. It's a fake angel, by the way. One that does not exist in Scripture anyway. But we wear the name of God's own Son, and that's the most wonderful name that we can wear. We wear the name Christian. We are disciples of Jesus, Christians. Well, there's also a reward in wearing that name, and we need to be conscious of what the reward is, what's in it for us to wear the name of Christ. Well, first of all, we have the blessing of a benevolent Father. we can approach God as our Father. You remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer? How are they to address God in heaven? Our Father who art in heaven, that's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We approach him as our Father, not as some kind of a high, not just as a high potentate or a stranger or just an authority figure, but as one who loves us and one who cares for us. And you look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 where it says, "And it, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" We approach God as we would approach our Father, asking blessings, and he hears us. In James, the first chapter, James chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, James gives us this promise through the Holy Spirit. It says there, "But if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all and upbraideth liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed." All through my life, I could trust my Father. He made a promise. He gave his word. He kept it. It was done. Okay, I couldn't do that with everybody that I knew. But I could with my Father. And you can even more so with your Heavenly Father. He hears our prayer, and our prayers affect the outcome of what we're praying about. I don't always know how he does it. I don't know what the change in the outcome is. But I trust God to do something about my needs and my desires because he promised. In James 5 and verse 16, it says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working." The supplication of a righteous man works. It does good. It may not have the outcome that we desire, but we understand that it'll have the outcome that we need. You know, Brother James P. Miller, an old-time gospel preacher, long, long time ago, heard him praying in a worship service in Bowling Green, Kentucky, "Father, give us the things that we need. We only know what we want." And do you understand the difference between need and want? If you've ever raised kids, you know. They want a lot of things they don't need. They need not to have those things sometimes. Well, material blessings are also ours through our Heavenly Father. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That is, the things that are needful for life. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." God watches over us, and he answers prayer. In Psalm 37 and verse 25, David learned by experience, "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." When we do what God wants us to do, God takes care of us. He cares for the sparrows. He cares for the flowers of the field. Will he not care for us? Might be a foolish question. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in heavenly places with..." Let me read it because I've lost my quoter. "Who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The spiritual blessings that we have come from God. All of them come from God, and they all come through Jesus Christ. So there's a reward associated with wearing the name of Christ. There is a responsibility of wearing the name. there's honor and blessing in wearing the name, but that honor and blessing places obligation on us. Consider the name American. We have certain freedoms and we have a lot of blessings that other peoples can only dream about. That places upon us some obligation to defend the freedom, to appreciate it, to use it properly and not to abuse it. And here's that name, Baker. My dad used to say when I was going over to somebody's house, "Son, remember who you are." When he said it with that tone of voice, I didn't forget. Okay, you know how that goes. Remember who you are. Well, what? I'm a Christian, number one, but I'm also a baker. And you know, people across the valley and across the country have talked to me in the last several years about their respect for my dad and how they thought he was a good man and how they could always trust him to stand for what's right. I got involved with a bunch of Texans a couple of months ago, well, about a month and a half ago, as you know, and they were talking about a big doctrinal brouhaha that was going on in Texas over the Boston church movement and discipling, and how that before that there'd been a big wrestling match over Calvinism coming into the church, and how it would have made some inroads had not my dad and a couple of other people stood firm. And you can ask some of those preachers that were around then, and if I'm present, they will mention my father's name. Well, that makes me feel great and wonderful, but don't you see? That obligates me to do nothing to dishonor what he did. And so I try not to do it. A man's a policeman. He's worthy of respect by virtue of his office. Let's show him the respect that we owe him. Now, not all policemen are good. Well, you can say that about any group of people, can't you? Not everybody that waits on me at the subway is good. Okay, so what do you want? And elders in the church, we're to hold them in high esteem for their work's sake. Honor them for their work's sake. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Why? They're worthy of it because of the job they've taken on. Well, the job that they've taken on has to do with their faith in Christ, and that is worthy of our respect and our honor. Now, wearing the name Christian means assuming the same kinds of responsibility. Let me just read a few of these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, which most of us are familiar with. It begins in verse 15, in the King James Version, by saying, study to show yourself. In the American Standard, which I use, it says, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Study, work, so that you know what you're doing. You go out to teach others. There's nothing that makes the church and people who are in the church look more foolish than those who are the leaders in the church not knowing what they're talking about. And sometimes, sadly enough, that happens. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 14, it says that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Christians are not lazy. Well, why? Because they wear the name of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter writes, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, or the King James Version, the old King James says, a peculiar people, that ye may show forth the excellencies or the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've come out of darkness and into the light. We need to be ready to reflect that light to others. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. The gospel sets for us a standard of conduct. And we're expected to live by that standard or pay for it later. And I don't want to hear anybody say, well, that sounds real judgmental. If you want to call it judgmental, you call it whatever you want to. But if your life doesn't measure up to the standard in the gospel, you have a problem. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. If you're going to wear the name Christian, live like a Christian. And, of course, that should be a given. That should be something that we understand and that we're willing to do. It's one of the things that we became Christians for, so that we might reflect God's goodness and His standard in our lives. Because it is what is right. Now, there's a difference between being a Christian and merely wearing the name. Now, if somebody wears the name Christian, it means he's a part of a fellowship. He is a part of a discipleship, part of a group. And there are different kinds of Christians, different intensities, different in various shades. Now, that doesn't mean that there are denominations approved of in the Scriptures. Let me demonstrate what I mean by this, and we'll make some comments. First of all, look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1, where Paul says, Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see, that's not an endorsement of denominationalism. That's acknowledging that there are some who are strong and some who are not so strong. Some who are not so strong because they refuse to grow. Some who are not so strong because they're brand new. And then there are those who are strong who come into the church very spiritually minded and ready to do whatever God asks and understanding. And there are others who have spent years developing so that they might be strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto carnal, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. There are some who are mature in the Lord and some who are babies. Same reasons. There are some who are spiritual, who are Christians, and they follow after the things of the Spirit and they do the things that God wants them to do, and that's the most important to them. And then there are other Christians who are not so spiritually minded, but they're carnal minded, the places where they put the greatest importance on things of this life. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, the Christians of the Laodicean church are criticized by Jesus. Revelation 3 and verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. There are Christians who are cold, and there are Christians who are hot. It has nothing to do with the air conditioning. It has to do with their zeal and their interest in what they're doing. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, makes another distinction. And we could go on down the list and make a bunch of distinctions. But anyway, Ephesians 4 and verse 14, he says, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error. There are some people who never grow up in the Lord, and every time something new comes along, they latch onto it. And for just any number of reasons, but behind all of that is an immaturity in Christ and a desire for recognition or stature or maybe even preeminence. Something new. And they latch onto it. Well, those people are children. They need to grow up. He says in verse 15, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, there's a time for us to grow and get stronger and be stable and be helpful to the church. Now I've got cornerstones and periphera. There are some people the church depends on, and they're here. The acknowledgement of them is in heaven. It's not here on the earth. Sometimes those people are not even known about, acknowledged. They're not recognized. But they're the people who are doing their best, even if it's just a little bit. The church needs everybody to do their best. And so that's kind of like cornerstones in a sense. And then there are people who are customers. You know, they just come in. And they make themselves a part of an audience, not participants in the worship. And so, you understand what I'm talking about. And then there are those who are stepping stones or stumbling blocks. That's kind of a cute way of putting it, I guess. But a preacher that was powerful, and the title of it was, "Are You a Stepping Stone or a Stumbling Block?" Well, what's a stepping stone? It's somebody that is there for you to be helped and aided in your journey to heaven. And a stumbling block, the Bible says stumbling blocks are those who give offense, those who get in the way of people who are trying to get to heaven. Which one are you? Well, I think it goes back to whether or not we live consistently with the values that the Scriptures teach. So, anyway, these differences are important because they mean the difference in salvation. We need to be what God has designed us to be, and that involves complete and mature, grown up in Him. Now, how can I tell if I'm what I ought to be? Well, was it 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Prove yourselves and try yourselves whether you are in the Lord"? Let's do a little bit of that. First of all, ask yourself, why did I become a Christian? Was it because my family is all members of the church? Or was I jumping on the bandwagon? Or was it for some material reason? I know some people who attend where they attend because they get some material advantage from it. And, of course, that's not a very commendable thing. And some attend for other reasons. The emotion of the moment gets a lot of young people. And to be so cynical sounding, but some kid will get involved with a bunch of people who are Christians, and they'll begin to wish that they were Christians so they could be a part of the group, and they'll run up front and get baptized, and they don't mean it. I mean, that's not the point. I know of at least one person that I know for sure that his being baptized was not a matter of conviction. It was a rite of passage. It made him feel like he was grown up. How do I know that? Because he told me. And I said, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" He says, "Well, I want to be baptized. You want to be baptized again?" He says, "No, I want to be baptized the first time because I wasn't baptized when I was baptized." Okay, I understand that. But that's a question that we need to ask. A second question we need to ask, am I truly separated from the world? What did the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and about verse 17? He said, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." Why does he say be not deceived? Because so many people have deceived themselves in that matter. And they maintain those strong ties with people who are outside the church, and they get influenced away. Am I separated from the world? What comes first in my life? Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness." He was addressing those who would be His disciples. That is what has got to come first in our lives. Now, how much do I comparatively give to Him? And the first thing you think of, maybe, is money, but what about time? What about effort? What about talent in some other area? Or being a Christian kind of like being a member of a club that you only attend a couple times a week, if that, and you just stick your head in the door, pay your dues, and you're okay for another year or till you go back again? And you find that among God's people too, and that's not right. That's not good. Do I just attend when it's convenient? I know that people, there are some people who can't come to every service. I know that. But there are some who you could tie a rope around their neck and the other end around the bumper of their car and drag them to the church building and still not be able to get them in. They're not coming. Period. Have a gospel meeting. Oh, a gospel meeting? I didn't know we were having a gospel meeting. Of course, you got advertisements all over the place, and we've been announcing it for 3 months. I held a meeting over at Lancaster, California one time, and this woman who lived way out in California City, which is about 35 miles or so, signed up for the meal list. So Mickey and I drove all the way out there, and we sat around and talked, and it was apparent that we weren't going to get fed. It's okay. Denny's was right around the corner. And so he asked her, he said, we're having a gospel meeting this week. And she says, oh, that's this week? Yeah, and you put your name down for tonight on the meal list. She says, oh, I thought that was last week. Well, what did you think when we didn't show up? And she kind of looked quizzical. And Mickey said, it's the same thing the Lord thinks tonight, because you're not showing up. You need to be more responsible for the things that you volunteer to do, including becoming a Christian. Wasn't convenient for her to go that night. So she forgot all about it. Just put it in the back of her mind. And I know I've told you so many times about the only time I missed on purpose to watch a football game, which was interrupted by a showing of Heidi. The Lord was trying to tell me something, I think. You know, that I read recently that there were more emergency calls to the, that's before 911, more emergency phone calls to the police department in New York City for that than any other thing except 911. And they had to tell everybody, we don't care, because it wasn't any of the police department's business. People were upset. Did David call the police? No. I didn't call anybody. I didn't want anybody to know. I got on a ship bound for Tarshish and hid down in the hold. Luckily, I didn't get the storm. But, you know, David learns. I learn. When I foul up once, it's usually a pretty good foul up, and I don't do it. That I'm not going to foul something else up. But I learned that even if it's inconvenient, stopped in Winnemucca, Nevada, to go to Wednesday night services. They had it out on the sign. They're going to meet at 6:30, and I looked on their website, and that was a sign, was a confirmation of that. So I went down there about 6 o'clock and sat on the porch till about 7. I went next door at 7 o'clock and said, where is everybody? Where's everybody for what? Well, this church over here is supposed to have services at 6:30, and nobody showed up. They said, oh, that was the preacher's house. Nobody shows up, so they just, you know, if there's not more than 10 or 15 of them, they just don't come. It's not convenient. Will I miss for some worldly activity? I know a family that used to be up in Prescott, or they're still up there, but they used to miss more Sunday mornings for the rodeo than when they showed up. And that certainly didn't wash with me. I didn't like that. I felt like it was an insult to the Lord. Me and the preacher, I had talked to him about it. How much good did I do? Zero. Some people are not going to do any better. Hopefully, when you are rebuked, you'll do better. And that's what would come down to the next question. How do I react to strong preaching? Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And the sad fact of it is, yes, You preach on the wrong subject, you get on somebody's toes, and they get real sore about it. And so there is an element in the church that says, if somebody's off the mark, don't preach on it. Take care of it somewhere else where you won't embarrass them. And I said, well, what if they're off the mark and I don't know it? And I stumble into a bad situation. We don't want you to preach on anything negative. You preach too negative anyway. And in fact, those are almost the words they used. So what did I do? I preached on this subject, expanded it a little bit. You know, what should be our attitude when the gospel is preached? And so, anyway, am I growing? Has my life changed? What's the purpose of it? If your life hasn't changed when you became a Christian, what's the point? What is the point if you're not going to change your life? You're not going to align it with what God says. Somebody says, well, how do you know my life wasn't aligned before? Because you hadn't obeyed the gospel yet. Pretty easy answer if you ask me. Am I concerned for others and their salvation? And if you are not, maybe that name doesn't mean as much to you as you think it is. It does. Now, there are three facts about wearing the name. First of all, it is worn voluntarily. Nobody points a gun at you and says, you got to be a Christian or I'm going to blow your head off. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, John writes, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the water of life freely. If you're a Christian, it's because you decide to become a Christian. Now, don't besmirch the name by not acting like one. The name Christian is one that is worn all the time in every place. I used to have a little cartoon that somebody put up in my office, and I just left it in the office when we had one in the church building where I was in California. It says, if you're not a Christian everywhere, you're not a Christian anywhere. And that's true. If you're ashamed, then God's going to be ashamed. Christ's going to be ashamed of you on the day of judgment. How do I know that? The Bible says so. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, and he said unto all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You don't get a day off. I didn't say preachers should not have a day off. We should be allowed to go off into the mountains to pray. Okay? Just like Jesus did. But Jay and some of the other people have been hiking with me can tell you that I've never met a stranger on the trail yet, have I? In fact, everybody gets back to their car and they're holding their ears because I'll talk them off if they let me. And we don't always talk about religious things. Sometimes we just talk about the weather. Sometimes we talk about where we are. But it gives Jay a good opportunity to give him a card, which he does. And they can listen to the radio program if they want to. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, it's pertinent. It says, therefore ye be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We don't know when Jesus is going to come, so we have to be ready all the time. Now, the third thing is, we must wear the name intelligently. That is, we put a little thought into it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we realize that our wearing the name Christian has a profound effect on other people. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He talks about the peculiar flavor of a Christian. It has a peculiar flavor. I can tell you all about that. Okay, and he says, also, ye are the light of the world. The world is in darkness until we take the gospel to them. Until we exemplify Christ in our lives. And so we live in such a way that people are attracted to that life. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us that wearing the name is going to have an effect on us. It says in that verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, who is he writing to? He's writing to members of the church. I've been having an email correspondence with somebody who seems to be a real nice person, but they insist that there's nothing for you to do to be saved because that would imply that Jesus has not finished his work. Well, Jesus has finished his work. We haven't finished ours, don't you see? What do you mean he's finished his work? Well, he was crucified. He's made the way to God accessible to us, and he's provided for the forgiveness of our sins. And in that sense, he has finished his work. But we have a response to give, and if we don't give that response, then we're in trouble. And that's what this is talking about. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Not according to what Jesus did, but according to what we do. Now, if somebody's going to argue with me that you don't have to do anything in order to be saved, that argue that you have to obey is to argue that Jesus hadn't finished his work, you take that up with somebody else. You can't get a plainer statement. What about Galatians 6 and verse 1 where it says, "In working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Who's that up to? It's up to me. God has extended his grace to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. Can I receive that in vain? Yes. How? By not giving a proper response. And yet it is the opinion of some major denominations and some individuals in those denominations that there no response is needed, that God takes care of it all himself. You don't have to believe. God places belief in your heart through a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That doctrine that was promulgated, first of all, by Calvin. It's Calvinism. And you'd be surprised how many people believe that. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, that doesn't mean that you just mystically get the faith. That means you weigh and consider the things that are being said, and you decide whether or not it's believable. Paul acquired his faith, how? According to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he acquired his faith through persuasion. I am persuaded. Who persuaded him? Well, Jesus did part of it, and Ananias finished the job. So, we need to realize that we are going to be judged, and what we do is important, and especially in the light of the fact that we are wearing the name of Jesus Christ. Now, are we Christians or are we merely wearing the name? And there are a lot of people who are merely wearing the name. If we wear the name, we must strive to live up to it. We must be consistent with it. And we ought always to strive to be better Christians. All of us. All of us can make an improvement somewhere if we just think about it. Some of us even know what improvements we can make. So let's work on it and do better if we can. Now, if you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized, you're not a Christian because you haven't entered the discipline. You're not a disciple. You haven't done what Jesus asked you to do. But you can become a Christian in about 10 minutes. Well, you don't even have to wait that long if you don't mind getting your clothes wet. We can baptize you this evening. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of your sins." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you have been baptized, but you hit a bump in the road and you need some help getting over that bump, maybe you need to confess a sin so your brethren can share it with you and encourage you. Maybe that's what it would take to make things right, is to acknowledge what you've done. Maybe you need some study. And we're ready to do that if you'll let us. So if you're subject to such an invitation, We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.